Isn't that right? That's what he said. It's a promotion. It's not an end. It's the beginning. And to be with Christ is far better. To be with the one that made him, that loved him, that saved him, is far better than living here on earth. Now, can I say this to you this morning? I know I pondered upon this last week, but honestly, with your whole heart, can you say that? Can you say right now, to give up the ghost and be with the Lord, I'll have no problems with it. I'm not trying to hold my life, keep my life, advance my life. I'm dead set over this world. I know Christ is far better, the one that gave me life. I want the one that is the giver of life more than life itself. And like we can say, like the psalmist says, for thy loving kindness is better than life. And it's true. So we spoke about the promotional death that he had. The gain that, you know, that was edged in his heart to know that it's a profit to be with Christ. But if he lived, he lived for one purpose. He lived for the cause of Christ, and in saying that, he lived for the sake of the elect, the church of God. That God will give him a ministry of a building up. That his life would be, if you will, spent for the life of the church, that the church would be encouraged. And so we no doubt we are being encouraged by the life of Paul, aren't we? Paul the Apostle, God using him as a vessel, an instrument to encourage us, to help us, to get us to a point where we can see Christ in him. And as he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we say, yes, we want to have that motto, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We want to live for the cause of Christ. And so as he wraps up the chapter, he then encourages them collectively as a church. By verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the what? For the faith of the gospel. Notice those two things in this verse. He says in the first part, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, giving the, you know, ownership that it's Christ, it's his gospel, it's not any kind of gospel. But then he talks about striving together for the faith of this gospel, talking about how we, as the household of faith, God has given us an opportunity to strive together for this cause, the cause of Christ. It's his gospel, the gospel of Christ, not our cause, not our commission, but rather the great commission which was given by Christ, which God had given him all authority on earth. And so it's like Paul the Apostle, if you will, passing the baton on to this church, encouraging them, saying, now you need to continue on in my absence or in my presence. It doesn't matter. You need to continue on. But I want, in the way of introduction, to go to a few verses. And as we do that, I want to focus on the word conversation. It's an old English word used here, which means conduct or way of life, behavior, the manner of life. It talks about only let your manner of life, your conduct, your behavior, your whole being, your whole direction of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, rather saying that let it be worthy of the profession that you have made in Christ. Live up to your profession of being a Christian. Be worthy of the very thing that you possess now. Live it out in your life. This is the your whole life, not in just our talk, not in our speech, but rather our whole direction, our whole life, our whole being. Paul is talking about the manner of life, our lifestyle. And in Colossians, go to Colossians quickly, have a look as he mentions a verse that is applicable. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And have a look at verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. You know what Paul is saying? Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 and this verse right here. Don't let your profession or just be a profession, but live up to the very profession that you profess. If you say that you have professed Christ, And as you have received Christ, walk ye therefore in him. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow him. In Galatians chapter 5, and have a look at verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And so he goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us then what? Walk in the Spirit. Have our lives controlled not by the flesh or the pleasures of this life or fleshly appetites, but rather have our lives controlled by the Spirit of God, in Galatians 5, 24 to 25. And so we see this word conversation means our manner of life and living, our behavior, our lifestyle ought to be for the gospel's sake, ought to be for the cause of Christ's sake and not for our sake. This is completely in competition with the world's system and philosophy, isn't it? Completely. By the way, we cannot be in two sides. We can't have our way and God's way. Remember, Jesus touched on that, and we looked at that last week. It must be a life committed to the cause of Christ and committed to the gospel. I want to expound a little bit more on this conversation. It ought to be our culture, if you will. This word here in conversation, our lifestyle, our culture, it ought to be our culture. It ought to be our custom. There was one thing when I was marrying my wife, or wanting to marry my wife, and said to her, if I can get to know her, there's one thing that she basically was fearful about, and she said, look, I'm just worried that we might have a culture clash. I said, man, I didn't know this in the beginning. And so in the beginning, we didn't know each other. And then after a few weeks, she said, I don't have any peace about this. And I didn't know why. Several months later, she opened up and she said, look, the Lord's really working on my heart. And this is why I didn't have any peace. So that was one amongst a few other things. But it was a big thing in her life. And my simple answer to her was, the Bible's my culture. And everything that I have culturally, if it matches the Bible, I'll keep. If it doesn't, I get rid of. That's how I want to live. Simple answer. And our Bible ought to be our culture. It's our custom. It doesn't matter where we come from, where we live, what manner of life that we have been brought up in. If it conflicts with the Bible, guess which one goes out? Our custom. And so the Bible is our custom. The Bible ought to be our culture. You know, in reality, what Paul is saying, if you look at chapter number 3, he's saying this, that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our conversation ought to be. He goes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, where we look to a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? That's where our citizenship is. That's where our new name is, our new body, a new everything that's going to be. So what he's saying is live on earth like you would live in heaven. That's your home. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, as you have professed Christ, walk ye in him. If you possess the Spirit of God and you're saved, then you ought to walk in the Spirit of God. He ought to control your life. It has been said that Paul's way of life was thus. You had no problem identifying that Paul the Apostle was for Christ. You have no problem identifying that he was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and where he went, he represented the Lord, no matter where he went. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to the Corinthians. Our culture is Christ. He's our identity. Amen? Our citizenship. We ought to live as representative to Christ, not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not our cause, our career, but rather for the cause of Christ. That's how we ought to live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, have a look what he says. Therefore, if any man Any man, so it's not talking just about Paul the Apostle or those that are preachers and missionaries, any man being Christ is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. They're not only bad habits, but it's a bad lifestyle. Well, before we knew Christ, guess who we were living for? Self. Now that we know Christ, guess who we should live for? Christ. And not just saying this, he's saying your life, your manner of life, it ought to continue to be for Christ. Old things ought to pass away. And God ought to do a work in your life that, yes, no matter what you do, if you work to live, to survive, to serve God. It's not about my career, my work, my ambition, my dreams. It's about Him. My life ought to be worthy of the gospel that I've actually professed and claimed to hold and believe. I ought to walk in the very one that gave me life, eternal life. I ought to walk like a new man and crucify the flesh there, keep it dead, the appetites, the lust thereof, and walk in the ways of the new man, which is Christ. Amen? It says, in all things of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God has brought us in a relationship through his son, Jesus. He's reconciled that relationship that was distorted and just really separated from God. And Jesus, the only mediator, has brought us together as Christians to God the Father. And now he has given, plural once again, us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. What a great privilege it is. What a great honor and privilege it is to be able to tell one beggar from another beggar where to find bread. That's all we do as the mediators of Christ. We tell them, look, your answer is Jesus Christ. Here's your answer. He's the one that can help you. Not a church system, not a philosophy of ministry, but rather the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we point to. And he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. This talks about a consistent Christ-like living as his ambassadors. If we have believed the gospel, then we should live the gospel. The gospel ought to change our culture. We are a new person in Christ. Our new way of living ought to be directed by the Spirit and by the Word of God in Christ's name. We have a new life in Christ. Can I just say, who's your culture? Your upbringing, this world, or Christ? But this word here, let your conversation be, is not only our culture in Christ, but I also want you to see it is our conformity to Christ. It's not only our culture that we live by and our standard, our name and position that we have. Listen up, it is God's will that every single one of us will be conformed to the image of Christ, that would be like him. To walk like Christ, we need to be like Christ. Amen? To have this culture really a reality in our life, we need to resemble the one that gave us eternal life. We need to look like him. And by the way, that's the end of all Christians. God wants to sanctify them, not only positionally, but practically. God wants to lead us to the point where we're looking like Jesus Christ. That's the greatest calling for every Christian. And I can show you some scriptures that prove that that's the will of God even before the world began. Have a look at Romans chapter 8. It's a common verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So this conversation is our culture. In Christ, it is our conformity to Christ. It is the will of God. It's the greatest calling that we can have as Christians. And the question has to be asked, do our lives resemble the life of Christ? Or do we want our lives to resemble his life? Do we want to look like the Savior? Well, that's not popular. Welcome to Christianity. The life of Christ wasn't popular. It wasn't at all. You say, you know what? If Jesus Christ was here and he preached, I'll tell you what, the churches would be packed. Everyone would like to come to that meeting. I beg to differ. When he first hit the scene in the synagogue and he wanted to preach, he opened up the scriptures and he quoted from Isaiah and they went, wow. And he said, this day it's fulfilled in your eyes. And they said, wow. And then he wanted to make it practical in their life and he started stepping on toes and then I want to throw him off the cliff. At the same time, they went, wow, and they went, oh. Because you know what? People, they love when you when you teach the Bible, but when you start preaching, oh. Don't impose on our life now. Don't tell us what to do. Well, the Bible is a book of telling us what to do all the time. It's a way of life in our culture. It's for the purpose of looking like him, because we're not like him. We're far from being like him. That's why it's a book of instruction, amen? So we can follow his steps and look like him and put those things away that we don't please the Lord and bring those things in that please God. And so Romans chapter 8 verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 4 verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. Colossians 1 verse 28, whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The greatest calling for a Christian is not to be a preacher or a pastor or a missionary. The greatest calling for any Christian is to be like Christ. And that's how God says, let your conversation, your culture, let it be in Christ. And let our conformity be to Christ. We want to look to him. We want to be like him. We don't want to be like Paul. We don't want to be like Charlie. We want to be like him. These people only want to point us to him because he's the perfect one. He's our standard. Amen? And then, and by the way, we are either being conformed to this world or we're being transformed to the image of Christ. Did you get that? You're either being conformed to the world or you're being transformed to the image of Christ. And what you meditate on and what you do and how you live makes that difference. Who your culture is makes that difference. If you're getting your instruction from the world and that's your culture, you're going to be conformed to the world. If you're getting your instruction from God and his spirit and you're walking in the spirit and that's your culture, you're going to be conformed to him. And so our lifestyle, our conversation, our manner of life, our custom ought to be the culture that we have in Christ and our conformity to Christ. And then number three, our communication about Christ. Man, as people, we love to talk, don't we? Last Sunday, we spoke about the power of the tongue. That tongue just loves to move and loves to talk and loves to gossip. And guess what? We need to be gossiping the gospel. Amen? If we need to gossip, we need to gossip the gospel. This tongue just keeps wasting time by talking about rhetoric stuff that opposes the gospel and opposes those that want to bring out Christ. And we ought to say, listen, we want to communicate Christ. That's what we want our life to be about. We want to talk about him. We want to tell people about him. We want to, even amongst the congregation, we want to boast about him. We want to have a say-so meeting about him and how he's good. We want to go out there in the world and tell them how Christ is good. Our communication ought to be about Christ. The disciples went out, the early disciples went out, and the Bible says they ceased not to teach and preach Christ. They couldn't stop. They had Christ on the tip of their tongue, and they got in trouble for it all the time. There are a number of things that, by the way, will hinder our witness, and perhaps we can labor on this a little bit more next week, as I don't have much time. But some of those things that can hinder our gospel witness as Christians, I'm going to give you four quick things. The first thing, guess what? It's us, self. We're the ones that can hinder the gospel witness. God wants us to communicate Christ to others, and we ourselves can be ashamed of the gospel. We can get in the way by looking at Christ or looking at those like Paul and see what they've gone through and look at their life and think, do I really want to live that kind of lifestyle? Do I really want to be an outcast of society? Do I really want to be a scum of the earth? And sometimes when it comes to handing out a tract or giving my testimony to someone or even mentioning the name of Jesus, I might have my head down and shameful. Sometimes self can get in the way. But you know what Paul the Apostle said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God and the salvation to anyone that believes. When we focus more about Christ and his power and the gospel, that will supersede how we feel about ourselves. When we think about what the gospel can do in the life of a person, if we sow that seed or water that seed in their life, then we can stop thinking about self. And the reason why we're sometimes inferior or self-conscious and not soul-conscious is because we're focusing too much on ourselves and our reputation. That's why he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He did not care, but he cared only doing the will of the Father. And from 12 years old, you can get a sneak peek of what he was about. That little statement that God never put there by accident but on purpose will allow us to see by the age of 12 years old, he was about his Father's business. So you want to know what he did from 12 years old all the way to in his 30s when he started his public ministry? About his Father's business. He wasn't ashamed. God, man on earth, didn't want the respect or the authority that he does deserve, by the way. He laid it down. And sometimes ourselves can get in the way. And then second of all, not only ourselves, but sinners can get in the way. Being accused of being a fanatic. I'm telling you, even those new folk that has gone out, they've witnessed it straight away. As a matter of fact, Stephen, a man came up to him and said to him, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. You know what he said? Christ died for your sins and try to give him a gospel tract. Did you know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sin is according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. What do you want us to say? And supposedly to be a Christian, and sinners say, this is hate speech and what he's doing out here, keep it to yourself. So sometimes sinners can get in the way from us being a light to others. And that can also be a hindrance to the gospel witness. But not only sinners, but Satan get in the way. The one that, by the way, can I just say, you know how God uses people? Satan can also use people. And he does. And he uses people to the extent where he simply causes them to persecute us. The greatest thing that Satan wants to do in our lives is this. He wants to put us in fear. That's what he did in the days of Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah were used in the life of Nehemiah that his hands will be weakened because fear came upon him. And when his hand was weakened, the Bible says the work stopped and they went and sought God again. And fear is the greatest thing that will cripple us from being a gospel witness, fearing Satan and his devices and those people that he uses to stop us, whether it would be a fear for our lives, a fear for our reputation. Whatever fear it is, it will snare you down from being a gospel witness. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth their trust in the Lord, shall be safe. Shall be. Fear of what people will say, fear of what people will do. Close our mouths. Like we've got bad news. No, we don't have bad news. We have good news. And the devil tries to do all things to make us feel that we have bad news or fearful for our lives. And Warren Wiesbe said this, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And you know when you start realizing that battlefield? When you give the gospel and live the gospel. When you make the gospel your culture. Yes. When you start being conformed to Christ, when you start communicating Christ, that's where it begins. If you're not doing that and your world's your culture, and you're not being conformed to Christ, but you're being conformed to the world, and you're not even talking about Christ or the gospel, not going out there and being a witness, he'll leave you alone. You think he cares? He'll just leave you alone, and he might even use you to oppose those that are going out. Can you believe that? That's how fierce it is. That's how hot it gets. The devil's like a roaring lion, isn't he? The devil is our adversary. He's the one that is an opponent to us. It's not, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's not about, listen, let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. If you ever get persecuted for Christ's sake, don't take it personal. And Jesus said that, right? So they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting me. They hate Jesus. They hate that fanatic, the light of the world that exposes the evil heart of man. They want to get rid of him. He's the one that wants to devour us. He's the one that wants to destroy our lives, our marriages, our families, and our churches. And the sad thing is when he uses Christians to do it, that's the next one. You want to know what hinders our gospel witness? The saints. You say, can that happen? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I don't have time to get into it, but it can happen. Read Philippians chapter number 4. The whole purpose of Paul writing this verse was for the sake of unity within the church. That the differences will be put aside and there won't be any strife, but there'll be striving. No fighting against one another, but striving with one another. That's the whole point. He writes this verse. He says, live Christ, share Christ, and work together to reach people for Christ and put your fighting differences aside. Have a look at Philippians chapter number 4. Have a look. This is where we say that this, let your conversation be what? Our culture in Christ, our conformity to Christ, our communication about Christ, but then our co-laboring for Christ. Have a look. In Philippians chapter 4, there was a problem. He says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. This wasn't look, Euodias, Syntyche, I just want to tell you, no, I beg you, Euodias, Syntyche, I beseech you. This was from the heart. This is penned down. We can't just look at it and say, yeah, Paul was just talking to him, that you be the same mind in the Lord. Now listen, I beg you. Be the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what happened, but whatever was taking place would have hindered their gospel witness as a church. And this is why Paul writes and begins his letter by saying, only let your conversation be as become of the gospel of Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, he said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, as I said to you before, the devil wants to divide us, but Christ wants to unite us. We can't be united if we're not on the same page and of one spirit, of one mind. We can't be unified for the purpose of getting the gospel out and living for Christ if we're not on the same page. And to be of one spirit and one mind is, listen, to have the mind of Christ. If you have a look here, he says, have the mind to live the gospel. But in number chapter 2, have the mind to love your brethren. Be like-minded one to another. In number 3, he says, have the mind to be like Christ. Strive for that end. Number 4, he says, have the mind of Christ. Be the same mind in the Lord. You know, sometimes people have petty differences that don't even matter, that they can split a family, a relationship, and a church. They don't even care. They're little things, little problems. And you're going to have to ask yourself a question. Am I really wanting to sever this relationship for this petty difference because of my selfishness and pride? No. Paul is absolutely saying to the church, listen, we need unity. We need to strive together for the faith. We need to contend not with each other, but we need to contend with each other against others that want to oppose the gospel. You know, it's a sad thing is when you get people that just are strangers. Strangers, you don't know them from a bar of soap. And you know this saint over there for ages, and you know what manner of life that he has, like he said to Timothy, and you take the stranger side. You take his word for it. That's sad. And God says, no, we need to be unified. Same page, same spirit, same mind. Can you imagine if every Christian lived with the mindset that I want to live for Christ? Can you imagine if every Christian said, I don't care about me, I want to live for Christ. I don't care about my agenda, I want to get the gospel out. Oh, the gospel, we're sick of hearing the gospel, that's our life. And you don't want to be a Christian? Being a Christian is living the gospel. Amen? It's our culture. Being a Christian is to be conformed to Christ and live like he lived. And being a Christian is to talk about him, communicate Christ to others. That's our life. Being a Christian is to have a co-laboring spirit working with God and the church together to get the gospel out, not only here in Newcastle, but to other places in the world to fulfill the Great Commission. And we cannot do it if we're divided. We can only do it as a church if we're united. Paul had many laborers working with him. Timothy was one of them. And have a look at chapter number 2, verse 20. Have a look. Look what he writes to the church at Philippi about Timothy. Look what he says. If we get the look at verse 20, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. Why? Not just any man. No. I'm sending Timothy. Why? He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Look at this in verse 21. For all seek their what? Own. Not the things which are what? Jesus Christ. It's about them. Yeah, they have a little Christianity there. But in reality, it's about them. They're not done and dusted. The Bible's not their culture. They're not being conformed to Christ. They're still wrapped up with this world, mundane living. They're not communicating Christ like they should. Timothy, he's like-minded. He'll care for you. He loves you. He loves the Lord. He lives for Christ. His motto is for him to live is Christ. He's got the same motto. Can I just say, this tells us that a lot of people are not like that. There are a lot of people in the ministry that are not like this. They're in it for themselves. Whether to build an empire, whether to have Charlie Haddad's ministry. No, it's not Charlie Haddad's ministry. It's Grace Bible Baptist Church ministry that God has given us. We work together. It's not one person ministry. The ministry that we have is given to us from the Lord, and we ought to work together for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. And imagine if every single person had that mind, I want to live for Christ. I don't care about anything else. Yes, we have our trivial things that may get in the way from time to time and we have to lay them aside. And yes, we have our responsibilities and our natural things that we need to do to get by. But our whole being is for Christ. Our life is directed to that end. And as a church, can you imagine if everyone lived like that? Just a handful of people can make a difference. But unity is the key. Striving together. That word, strive together, soon athleto, meaning where we get the English word athletics. It's teamwork. Soon athleto, together, teamwork. And Paul pictured the church to be working together as a team, moving forward together with God. Teamwork. It's a picture of unity. And here Paul uses the word strive, which is so different from the word strife. Strife hinders the gospel. Striving together helps the gospel get out. We are to strive, agonize together. Agonize. Hard work. It's a laboring work. It's a work of sacrifice for the faith of the gospel. Keep in mind, these church was doing that, but something came in that could have hindered their gospel witness, and Paul jumps onto it straight away. Don't let it hinder your gospel witness. You're doing good thus far. Keep doing it. Keep striving together. Fight for unity. Why? For the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, for his church's sake. And the more that people that lived like that, can you imagine? Unity does a lot of things. Our co-laboring for Christ is our lifestyle, our conversation, our manner of life as a church. I want to maybe get someone to help me out. I'm going to finish. We've got so much more. I'll leave it for next week. Time is getting ahead of me. I still want to be sensitive to. Thank you for so much for being understanding about the half an hour difference that we had, moving it forward. But I want to picture something. And like I did with the light bulb, who was here for the light bulb? Anyone here? Can you remember the light bulb? I just want to picture something else. It's a story that I heard about a father that had several sons and they all owned a business. And they'd work together in this family business. And this family business is what kept them going. So it was their livelihood to survive. And that one particular time, something erupted and the family, the fellas were divided. And so the business was going down. And the father was distressed. Family divided is an opportunity for the devil to conquer and ruin the family to bits. So he used an illustration. He called them up and he got one of the men to come up and they thought he was crazy. He's getting old and he's losing his mind. And so he shows them this illustration and I was reading about it. I thought, wow. And I got these, he used bamboo, but I got these sticks and I was going to use them for something else, but it didn't work out. So now I know why I got them. Got them just last week and it's going to help with the illustration. But I don't want you to miss it. I told Elisha, I said, Elisha, you probably would like to be in the morning service to see this illustration. And he goes, well, I want to be in Sunday school. I said, yeah, no worries, you go there. He goes, but I want to see it as well. So I said, someone get the Sunday. He said, that's a guy to get the Sunday. Okay, Sunday school is going to come up and see this illustration. And we'll close with this and we'll continue this verse next week. But he uses bamboo sticks, and so I hope it works, but I need someone to help me. He's going to help me, one of the men to help me. Anyone? Okay, Stephen, come up. So what you need to do is grab the stick and with all your strength, I want you to break it. Okay, all right. Man, you're going to ruin my illustration, bro. Oh. Here we go. Was that harder? All right. Four this time.
Not going to happen. Can't do it.
Try.
Can't do it.
Thank you. One, two. It wasn't supposed to do it on three. I should have got thicker rods, bamboo sticks. Supposed to foul it too. But even Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in his name, even if two with Christ, but how about three? And how about four? And how about five? And how about six? How about seven? Eight? It would be impossible for Satan to do this, to break us. But if you want to be standing alone in the flesh and you want it to be about you, you're only a target for Satan to destroy you and maybe use you to destroy the life of others. And I beg you, don't let him. Don't. Put him aside. Be unified for Christ's sake. The gospel's sake. If you get in the way, repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to press on. We're going to get in the way, but let's remember the theme. Let God edge that in our hearts. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's the church striving together for the sake of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel, that we will continue to stand on the truth of God's word and we'll keep the faith, we'll stay holy, worshiping a holy God, being a holy people, and at the same time living the Bible, making it a reality. You know what Paul said? Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's why he goes to encourage him, and we're done. Have a look. The last couple of verses. Have a look what he says here. And in nothing terrified by who? Your adversaries. Is there going to be enemies? You bet. Absolutely. But he says, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it's given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflicts which you saw in me, now here to be in me. The same conflict Paul had, he said, they're going to have. For the gospel's sake, yes. Can't run away from it. For the gospel's sake, and we're going to look at that more next week. For Christ's sake, righteousness' sake. We're not being persecuted for Calvin's sake, or for our sake, or for our agenda. It's for Christ's sake, the gospel's sake. And it says over here, those persecutors, the adversaries, it's going to be used to their destruction, don't worry. But you, it's an evident token. Listen to your salvation. Can I just say this? What's the worst thing that could happen? Die and go to heaven. Woo! Lose what? No, all of Christianity is gain. All of it, but we have to understand that's what it is. You're not missing out on anything. Nothing. What are you going to lose? Your life? Yeah, it's a promotion. That's what Paul said. You're being pursued. Moses said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. But what did he say? With who? The people of God. together united for the cause of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed,